It can accurately be said that there is one sole reason why we're here today, and that's Jesus Christ. Who he is, what he did, and what he does for us, that's why we're here. We are people who believe that there is no one like Jesus Christ. He's the most unique one ever to walk on earth. He is the most important one ever to walk on earth. And there are a lot of reasons why Christ deserves that highest of positions. His deeds, his mighty signs and wonders, for sure. His very identity as the Son of God who took on human flesh and lived as the Son of Man. And of course, ultimately, his sacrifice on the cross for us makes him so unique. However, I want you to think about how that there are things about him, characteristics about him, even combinations of traits that set him apart. We have this statement at the beginning of John's Gospel in chapter 1, verse 14, where John introduces the Son of God as the Word of God. And he says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Full of grace and truth. What does that mean exactly? Well, there's nothing that can explain something like a demonstration, right? And so I would invite you to go with me to the Gospel of Mark in the 10th chapter. Though this incident is recorded in some fashion in three of our Gospels, I want you to look with me in Mark chapter 10. At a 1-2 punch, but they appear to be happening around the same time, and certainly in Mark's Gospel as well as the other Gospels where this is found, like Matthew's, it's put together. It's like in the same breath we have this in the same opening. In Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 13, "And they," this is the disciples, "were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them." That's the disciples in general, but then the disciples at rebuke are probably the apostles. "But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, 'Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it.' And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them." Jesus' apostles thought he was, too busy, maybe too important. He had bigger fish to fry than playing with some kids. That he's just too important and too busy to give attention to children. Where they were proven wrong on two accounts. First of all, to Jesus, children were people too. Jesus was not defined in his interaction by people's ages, people's background, people's economic situation, people's gender. People are people to Jesus. And because there is a childlike humility that is a key characteristic to being in Christ's kingdom. Matthew chapter 18 brings this out a little bit more vividly, where Jesus uses a child as an object lesson that you've got to humble yourself as a little child to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now we know kids can be brash, kids can misbehave, but kids know they're little. Kids know that they have limitations. Kids know they're vulnerable and they're small in this world. And that's what Christ is looking for. He's looking for people who are aware that they're small, that they're in need, that they're vulnerable to come to his kingdom. And so Jesus, in a stinging way, tells them, "Unless you're like one of these little children, you'll never see my kingdom. You'll never enter it." And you can see this scene, can't you, of Jesus talking with and holding and touching these children. Mark's gospel emphasizes this, that he took them in his arms and blessed them and laid hands on them. Children require a gentle touch. I know kids like to roughhouse and those kinds of things, but typically when you approach a kid, if they don't know you, you've got to take it easy. They need adults around them who are patient, who are caring, who are protective of them. And there are certain people that kids are comfortable with. And Jesus is that kind of person, evidently. And he's the personification of all these things, of patient and caring and tender and protective. But this is not the only tender scene we have of Jesus showing a tender touch in the Gospels. They're all over the place. There's his healing of the sick and the blind and the lame and the way that he does it, touching the leper, how he's moved with grief and he shows it when the brother of Martha and Mary dies. And then there is the gruesome situation he's in and dying on the cross, but the tender way in which he entrusted the disciple whom he loved to care for his mother. Jesus has the most tender touch of all. We have all kinds of moments where he demonstrates this. And we need that. We live in an abrasive, harsh, and even cruel world. We live in an impatient and unforgiving world. We live in a world that lacks mercy. And for many people, we are a means to an end. We are a customer with payment. We are a worker that's to deliver a service. To others, we're just in their way. And they want to zoom around us or knock us to the side because they want to get somewhere. And in this hard, cruel world, we're fragile as human beings. We have feelings, we have sensitivities, we have vulnerabilities and fears, we have burdens and pressures. We need a tender touch. And we need Jesus' tender touch. And we need to see that about him. We need to see in a personal way that he's patient with us. He's long-suffering with us. We need to be reminded that he's merciful toward us and he's forgiving toward us. We need to realize in light of the examples of his interaction with people on earth like this one here in Mark chapter 10, that Jesus wants the best for us. We see in all these tender moments in the Gospels that he hurts when we hurt. That he wants to do something for us. He is on our side. The Bible teaches that Jesus is a savior and a shepherd and a friend. And all those things require a tender touch. Which means that with his tender touch, we should never fear coming to Jesus. We should never hold back in having confidence that he's going to care about us and help us. And he's the one whose tenderness invites us to come to him with problems and burdens and questions. Jesus is great. And Jesus is unique because of his tender touch. But keep reading with me here in Mark chapter 10. Starting in verse 17. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he said to him, Teacher, all these I've kept from my youth. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have, give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Why would Jesus speak like this to this man? What is Jesus doing with this man? When you put all the gospel accounts together, specifically Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all speak of this man. And he's described as a young man who has great possessions and who is a ruler. So he's of the aristocracy in among the Jewish people. And you can see here that he'd been serious about being a moral person and about being a person who kept the law of God. And this is a person who's got great prominence and great promise even. And when it comes to Jesus looking for followers, you would think that this is, wow, he's a prime candidate. But what Jesus says to him is very unique. Jesus never says this to any other person. To sell everything you've got? We know that that's not a requirement. In Acts, the fifth chapter, when Ananias and Sapphira lie about the gift that they give to care for the needy saints, Peter tells them, the land was yours, and when you sold it, the money was yours to do what you wanted to. It was the deceit about it. That was the problem. This is akin to the idea that, let's say a job. God gives us a choice on what kind of job we want. I mean, there's a lot of different jobs you can have and still be a follower of Christ. But there could be a situation where somebody needs to be told, you know that job you've got? If you're going to follow Christ, you need to just go ahead and find another job and quit that one. God lets us make friends with people. But there are situations where somebody needs to be told, you know that friend that you've got? You need to get away from that friend. You need to separate from that friend. Because sometimes even a job, which is, you know, just sort of a neutral thing, or a friend that can be a neutral thing, they can be the thing that stands between you and God. And that's the case here. His wealth stood between him and God. And Jesus demonstrates a perfect knowledge miraculously here, knowing this man's heart, knowing this man's life. And that's why he told him to sell it all and follow him. This conversation was to draw this man out and reveal to him the obstacles that were in the way between him and the kingdom, between him and eternal life. And we see here that he so valued his possessions that when he considered his possessions and having to give them up, though he wanted to follow Jesus, he couldn't do it. And it broke him. It broke him up emotionally. Because it showed him that he valued those possessions more than he valued God and eternal life. And why would Jesus talk this way to this man? Doesn't he appear to be sincere? Hadn't he been a fairly moral person? He has a pretty good track record. Jesus doesn't dispute what he says about his life. These words, they dishearten this man. They hurt him, these words did. Why would Jesus want to say anything that would lead him to walk away? Jesus is trying to get followers, right? Jesus said what he said because it was the truth. And it was not just the truth. It was the kind of straight talk that this man needed. This is what he needed to hear to come to the point of following Christ. these were the words of truth, but these are the words of truth this man needed. And in spite of the painful nature of the words, these words could lead this man to life. Because what was his original question? What must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus told him. As painful as they were to hear, this is how he could find eternal life. So who is this Jesus and what's he all about? Well, the example that he sets here shows us that Jesus is one who has a tender touch and straight talk at the same time. This is who he is. He can be so gentle and kind and gracious, but as he's full of grace, he's also full of truth. And I want you to see that they're not mutually exclusive. Think about it. And glance down at chapter 10, verse 14. In the case about the children, in the account about the children coming to him, as he's interacting tenderly with these children, he is indignant with the disciples who are trying to block the children, and he delivers a stinging rebuke and says, "Don't hinder them from coming to me. You let them come to me." So in the same moment, he's tender with the children and he's delivering to the apostles some straight talk. And right before he delivers the hard saying to the rich young ruler in verse 21, Mark's account that we read says that he looked at this young man and he loved him. Did you see that? Jesus' disposition toward this man was love. And the love led to him saying what he said. You see, it is often real love that requires straight talk. Even talk, tough talk. The world is so messed up on what love is. It is the most flexible, misapplied concept. Love oftentimes requires straight talk. And it is firmness that makes it possible to love. Love is a strong thing. Of all the things that demonstrate love, what is the one thing biblically that is the ultimate demonstration of love? Christ on the cross. Do we understand the kind of strength it took for Jesus to do that? Love is a strong thing. And strength needs to be loving. Strength without love is abusive. It's painful to no end. Love is a strong thing and strength should be loving. So maybe we're not looking at two things here. Maybe we're just looking at one thing. Because we're looking at Jesus. We're looking at one person. And Jesus is full of grace and truth. He is the embodiment of one who is tender and merciful, who gives kindly, but who says what needs to be said for the benefit of others, even when the truth hurts. And so I want you to think about, in light of Jesus' tender touch and his straight talk, a couple of things. First of all, we need to accept this about Jesus. We have to take him as he is. It is a tragic error, as people have done for the last 2,000 years, to create our own picture of him. When people say things, well, Jesus would never do a thing like that. Well, sometimes when people say that, you can go into the Bible and find that he did exactly something like that. This exercise of looking on this page right here in Mark's gospel and finding this straight talk and this tender touch all at the same time, You can do that almost in almost every opening of the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You could go to almost any opening of your Bible and look on those two pages and find evidence of those two things. And oftentimes multiple examples of those two things. Indeed, there have been people down through the ages who wanted to make out Jesus to be this king and Lord who is harsh and vengeful. But also, and especially in our age, what people want to make Jesus out to be is this gentle guru. He sits around with a soft voice and his legs folded, and he pets people. That's a Jesus of people's imagination, not the Jesus of the Bible. They want Jesus who's putty in their hands. They want Christ to change them, but they don't want to hear the things that are necessary for the change. And the example of the young ruler here with great possessions is a classic example of that. And that's why so many people walk away from the Jesus of the Bible. They learn that Christ has commandments. Commandments. He has requirements. He has challenging things for us and rebukes for us. And he calls some of our behavior sin. But I want you to think about what healing requires. Healing always requires tenderness and truth. Are not both of those found in a hospital? You go into the hospital for something, and what do? They lay one of those warm, soft blankets on you. Right there, you just felt it, didn't you? If you've had one of those. Oh. And after they lay one of those warm, soft blankets on you, a few minutes later they come in and they job you with a needle. Sometimes the same person. That nurse comes in and, you know, she's real sweet. Or if it's a guy nurse and he's just real nice and jovial. And then, okay, I got to do this. And they hit you with it. You leave and they're like, let us help you out to your car. You sit in the wheelchair and I'll push you out. You're like you're some kind of royalty, you know. They open the doors, they push you out. But when you came in, they did the most dreaded thing that you experience when you go in there. Okay, I'm going to pull the curtain, take off all your clothes and put that flimsy gown on. That's the most humiliating thing. That's a hospital. But that's where you get fixed. That's where there's healing. We got to have the truth and we've got to have tenderness, both. And Jesus is the great physician who heals us with the tender touch and straight talk. And so as his followers, that's what he wants us to be. He wants us to be tender, kind, gentle, gracious, merciful, forgiving. But he also wants us to have enough backbone, strength of heart, to tell the truth when we need to tell the truth straight. You know, that requires a lot of wisdom and a lot of balance. It's easy to be one or the other. It's easy to pop off with tough talk. You know, whenever you have that thought, I'm going to give them a piece of my mind, that's when you probably need to hold on to that piece. Because it's probably not going to be a gift. Because it's about how you feel. It's not about what somebody needs. There's a difference between telling someone that's something that's hard because they need it, and telling someone something that's hard because you want to see them squirm. There's a difference. It's easy to deliver sharp words without consideration. Well, where is this person? What do they need? What's best for them? And it's when you really care, you know when to hold on to that thing. And when you really care, you know when to say it. And it's when they know you care and you deliver the straight talk, it's better received. And it's a mistake to think also that all a person needs is syrup and honey. If we just dump enough syrup and honey on somebody, then they'll come around in their thinking. That we can somehow nice somebody into doing the right thing. No. The truth often has an edge to it. It has a sting to it. Just like a scalpel. And just like a needle. But the way this works for spiritual healing, there can't be any nerve blocks. No anesthesia. People have to take it straight. And the truth is what we need. And we'll never be healed. We'll never be whole unless we get the truth. And so we're really blessed to have this complete one full of grace and truth. How blessed we are to have a king and a shepherd. He's one and the same. And it's not even like there's this side of Jesus and there's that side of Jesus. No, it's just Jesus. Because we saw there in that text, he is simultaneously speaking words that are truthful and even rebukes and love and tenderness at the same time. How blessed we are that he cares enough to tell us what we need to hear, but yet he cares enough to realize our weaknesses and vulnerabilities and our sensitivities, and he knows when we hurt. And he's there for us with a tender touch. And that tender touch of Jesus is authentic because he was willing to do the hard things for us, to die for us, and then all along the way tell us what we needed to hear about who we are and what we need to change. I don't think, though we spend so much time and so many books are written and so many YouTube videos are posted that are trying to convince people intellectually to believe in God and follow Jesus. And those are wonderful things. But this is why people don't believe. They don't know this Jesus, and they don't want to know him. They would rather just walk away like this rich young ruler did. But what they're missing when they do that is a Savior that will also treat them as a little child and hold them tenderly and love them to the fullest. Jesus Christ is the source and the only source of unconditional love. We may encounter people who are forgiving of us, especially if they're not directly involved in something that we've done that's wrong. But all people have a struggle when we wrong them in dealing with us. And sometimes people can get over it and they forgive and they move on. Jesus doesn't even have a struggle. Though we've sinned against God, Jesus wants us to come to him. And he's not going to hold that against us if we'll repent He unconditionally receives us and loves us. And he's not going to be diplomatic, though. He's not going to avoid touchy issues because they may hurt our feelings. He's going to tell us the truth unconditionally. That's exactly who we need to be healed. Well, Brother Zachary has another hymn for us to sing together. And if there is a soul who realizes that they need forgiveness of their sins and that it only comes through Jesus Christ because you want eternal life, then this is your Lord and this is your Savior, Jesus Christ. And if you'll confess your belief in Him today, then you can be baptized into Him, into His death, and receive His great forgiveness. If we can assist you in that, please let it be known as we stand and sing.